Welcome back, everybody. Thank you for joining us online today. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're continuing our series in Mark. If you haven't been following along with Mark, I encourage you, you can go to betheltab.ca/sermons and catch up on all the sermons there. We've actually been breaking Mark up into chunks. We did the first chunk starting in October, broke for Christmas, and now we've been in our second portion of Mark now. So you can go there, or you can go to our YouTube or Facebook page and see the videos there as well. So Mark chapter 4 is where we are today. Just a reminder, though, at the end of the sermon, we're going to be practicing communion together. Communion is a memorial, a remembrance of Jesus's broken body and shed blood for our sins. So we ask that you prepare bread and some grape juice or some sort of substitute for that, so you can make sure you have that ready by the end of my sermon today. All right, we're going to start with our scripture passage today, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Now, chapter 4 represents a major transition in Mark's narrative of Jesus' ministry. We've just gone through a section where there's controversy after controversy. Jesus' adversaries come against him. Even his mom wants to come and talk some sense into him, thinking that he's gone crazy. But Jesus now transitions from those encounters to a series of his teaching, and particularly he's teaching through parables, which was a very common way that he taught. Parables are basically stories or short sayings that try to illustrate a spiritual point. They take some sort of analogy or a metaphor from everyday life and then illustrate a deeper truth. And Jesus does a masterful job using images and situations that relate to the everyday life of his listeners. He talked to a lot of farmers and blue-collar workers. So he talked about planting seeds, and he talked about taking care of sheep, and he talked about building houses as a way to help them understand what God's kingdom was like. So the parables, though, they tend to have some layers to them to force people to think deeply. Their true meaning isn't found just in the surface of the story. They're like a puzzle that needs a proper key to be solved. And they act a little bit like modern riddles. And I've actually prepared a few riddles for you today to illustrate this, also just to have a little bit of fun as we begin. So I'm going to share, I've got four riddles. I'll share each one, give you a moment to try to come up with the answer before I give it to you. You ready? Here we go. First riddle. Walk on the living, they won't even mumble. Walk on the dead, and they mutter and grumble. What are they? Any thoughts? What are they? They are, answer, leaves. Live ones, don't make a sound. Dead ones, crunch, crunch. Okay, riddle number two. Which word in the dictionary is spelled incorrectly? Any thoughts? Which word in the dictionary is spelled incorrectly? Of course, the answer is incorrectly is spelled incorrectly. Get it? Ah, there you go. Riddle number three. What sounds like a sneeze but is made out of leather? What sounds like a sneeze but is made out of leather? Ready? Of course, the answer is a shoe. Bless you. It's a good dad joke, too. Last one. What gift, this is about me, what gift could you give me that I could never part with? What gift could you give me that I could never part with? It's, of course, a comb. I could never get it. Yes, self-burn. Now, notice with riddles, they're ultimately a play on words. The language of the riddle forces you to think about it one way, but you have to resist that one line of thought and think about it from another direction if you want to actually solve it. If you keep thinking about part with, meaning that I would leave it or get rid of it, then you'll never come up with the actual answer, a different definition of part with. By the way, if anyone tries to buy me a comb as a present after this, not funny, okay? Now, parables are like a code that needs a description, a decryption key to understand them, something that helps you see the true message within the code. And in Jesus's parables, the decryption key is always faith. People who have faith, people who trust Jesus, people who are with Jesus on the journey are the ones who are able to get the meaning and experience the truth of the parables he shares. Those who don't have faith, Jesus says those who are on the outside, they'll remain puzzled or even offended by Jesus' parables. In fact, Mark, since he's kind of starting out showing Jesus' teaching ministry in parables, he includes a couple of unique features in this first parable that helps the listener, the reader, start to learn how to interpret Jesus' parables. First of all, he actually shows Jesus interpreting the parable. Jesus never does this. Jesus makes his followers interpret them and kind of gets upset at them when they can't figure it out. But here, Jesus actually interprets it for them. It's like Jesus, knowing that this is new for his disciples, is saying, okay, here's parables 101 from Professor Jesus. I'm going to show you how this is done from here on out. You need to figure it out yourself. But the second feature Mark offers is this short caveat, and it actually kind of transports you to a different moment in time right in the middle of this teaching where Jesus is alone with his disciples and a few others, and he gives this explanation about his teaching. Mark 4, verses 9 through 12. He starts like this: whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So in other words, there are some people who already have the decryption key to understand my parables. They already have the right ears to understand what I am trying to get across because they have faith. They already trust me. He says in verse 10, Mark says in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 in those last couple of lines. And this passage was right from the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. God was calling him to be a prophet. He was calling him to share God's word with God's people, the Israelites. But he said, listen, the Israelites are so stubborn, they're so wayward, they've rebelled against me so much that they're not going to listen to you. But you still need to declare my word. They had rejected God, they had walked away from him, and they were like kids who are putting their fingers in their ears going la, 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 la when their parents are trying to give them helpful instructions. But God in his grace was still offering the instructions. He was still offering his word. He was still planting seeds. He was still giving them what they needed, even if they were refusing to receive it. And God is saying the same thing in Jesus' time. There are some people who just won't listen. They're stubborn. They refuse to hear. They're plugging their ears, even though God incarnate has come to reveal the kingdom to them. But Jesus, in his grace, is still offering it to them. So his parables have this dual function to minister to the humble, yet at the same time bring judgment to the prideful through the same breath. Now, let's recap the parable and try to discover what Jesus wants us to hear as he's teaching this to us in a different time. Now, I know for many of you, this is a very familiar parable. It's one of Jesus' most famous. But don't let familiarity be what plugs your ears to what Jesus might be saying to you in a unique way and in a unique season today. So let's have ears to hear. Jesus introduces us to a character in the parable, the farmer. His parables are full of references to farmers. And in each occasion, the farmer represents images from the Old Testament that described God as a farmer or a sower of seed or the owner of a vineyard who is tending that vineyard. And it points back even further to the fact that in God's original creation, he made a garden for humanity to live in. So here in the parable, God is planting his word in the world. It really is to remind us that God is renewing the world by his word to bring back to the place of paradise in the Garden of Eden. He's doing this through the ministry of Jesus. So these botanical metaphors, they're an intentional way to describe how God's kingdom is established in the world. God's kingdom doesn't show up in a flash and a blaze of glory and is suddenly here, but it comes much like a seed in the ground, and it takes root slowly, and it bursts through the soil and slowly grows and spreads to be large and to take over in people's lives. It takes root in individual hearts, individual lives, slowly growing and bearing fruit. And the fruit being talked about is a couple of things. It's more people coming into God's kingdom. It's the word of God spreading so that more people hear the message and are saved. But it's also the fruit of the Spirit, Christ's character being developed in each individual Christian. So this theme, though, of the slow yet steady and natural growth of God's kingdom is very common in Jesus' parables. By the way, the same word used here to describe the farmer going out to spread his seeds is the word used to describe Jesus going out to preach the gospel in the book of Mark. So it's a not so subtle claim that Jesus is the God of Israel come in the flesh to proclaim the kingdom of God. He is that farmer from the Old Testament. He is that creator of the Garden of Eden now in the flesh, renewing the world through his word. The growth of the seed is an unstoppable outcome, and its eventual fruition is the inevitable conclusion. Again, Mark references Isaiah a lot. You see this connection here in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The word of God accomplishes what God sends it out to do. So if there's something that you and I, something the church should be relying on more than anything in uncertain and unstable times, it's the solid word of God, which will always accomplish the purposes God has for it. So there's the farmer, but there's also the soil. The emphasis of the parable is actually on the soil. How does the soil respond to the seed? How do people respond to the word of God? The farmer spreads the seed indiscriminately, but the potential fruitfulness of the seed depends on the quality of the soil, the ability of the soil to receive the seed. And Jesus says the soil basically represents you and me. It represents the people that are receiving the word of God. And depending on our willingness and ability to hear, to listen, to have ears to hear, will depend on the fruitfulness of the seed in our lives. So now Jesus is making it personal. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil is this generation of God's people, of the church, or people who don't yet know him? What kind of soil are we as God's word comes into our lives? Here is a call for self-examination. We need to look inwardly and say, is my life receptive? Is my heart soft enough to receive God's word as he speaks to me and wants to do his work in me and through me in the world today? So let's look at these four types of soil that Jesus describes for a moment. He starts with hard soil. Verse 15 says, some people are like seed along the path. where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Have you ever been in a conversation where you just have no idea what's being talked about? I mean, I have lots of conversations with people, and there's certain topics where I'm really engaged because it's just something I'm interested in. I read about, I study about, I think about. And so if we're talking about like church or theology or the Bible or certain aspects of sport and fitness and other things I'm interested in, I get really engaged. I have something to contribute. I understand the jargon of those conversations. But there's other topics that just fly over my head or seem to like bounce off my forehead. I remember when I first moved here, I was getting to know this group of guys. We were hanging out, having a good time, having a conversation. And then all of a sudden, they all started talking about their dirt bikes. I don't have a dirt bike. I don't know anything about dirt bikes. It was like they were talking a completely foreign language using words I had never heard before. It was just bouncing off my forehead. And that's, I think, the feeling sometimes when I talk to people about Jesus. It's like they just have no interest. There's just no ability to hear those words. The words just bounce off their forehead. And maybe you've had that experience too. You're trying to tell somebody about Jesus. You're trying to sow a seed of God's word, and it just, there's nothing. And I don't think it's because it's a hard topic to understand necessarily, like for me understanding dirt bikes, but I think it's because there's no willingness, no desire, no passion to know God, and so the seed is not planted. In fact, Jesus actually says that there's something more going on. There's something spiritual going on, that the hardness of their heart, their unwillingness to hear, actually exposes the seed to Satan to come and steal it before it has a chance to take root. So that's hard soil. Secondly, rocky soil, verse 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So seed that falls on rocky soil is like that quick burning flame, hot for a little while, but slowly it fades. So if the problem with hard soil is a hard heart, the problem with rocky soil is lack of depth. New faith in Jesus can be exciting. There's lots of passion and fire and excitement to it. But inevitably, our faith gets tested. Jesus talked about the heat of the sun. How does new faith or passionate faith stand up to the mockery of your old friend group who doesn't believe the same things as you? Or when you tell your family that now you're going to church and you're hanging out with Christians and you believe the Bible? Or how does it stand up when you just start going through a hard time, a difficult season? Or when Jesus wants you to repent of some old bad habits? Or when he demands obedience in areas of finances and sexuality? How does your faith survive that kind of heat? Is it deep enough? You see, there's plenty of joy that comes with being a follower of Jesus. But if it remains a surface level, immature, emotional faith, and it's not anchored in maturity, then it will fade and faith will be gone. New faith needs to move beyond emotional highs into a deeper understanding of God through study of God's word, through intimacy with God, through prayer and spiritual disciplines, through obedience to the lordship of Jesus, through the regular repentance of sin, and all of this in the loving, accountable, supportive community of God's people, the church. This brings depth and maturity to our faith, which survives during difficult times. So that's rocky soil. Thirdly, thorny soil. Verse 18 to 19. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I've admitted before that I'm a terrible gardener. I've tried to plant a vegetable garden. When we first moved into our house, we had this overgrown side yard, and I could tell there used to be some sort of garden there. I thought, hey, let's try to plant some vegetables. And so I went and I tried to uproot what I could. I turned the soil over with my shovel, but didn't really do the work necessary to properly prepare the soil. And I planted the seeds, but very quickly, because there were still roots in there, there were still, you know, seeds in there from the weeds that were there before, really quickly, all these weeds sprouted up, and I couldn't tell the difference between the weeds and any of the vegetables I planted. So the whole garden was completely ruined and useless. And I think a lot of Christians live like this. On Sundays, we get some seeds from a sermon and some worship, but through the rest of the week, we're cultivating all sorts of competing desires, things that clutter our heart and clutter our soul. Jesus is just a part of his wife, our life, but his word grows in a cluttered garden bed of all sorts of other plants. And Jesus tells us in the parable the worries of life, which is really grasping at control, which is just an illusion. The deceitfulness of wealth, which is believing that wealth and possessions and gathering things will give us security and happiness. If I only had a little bit more, then I'd be happy. He says it's an illusion, but these things clutter our heart and start to choke and strangle God's word in us. It takes its breath away. You see, God's word comes to us by God's Spirit. You can't understand God's word without God's Spirit, which is his voice speaking to us. The word Spirit and the word breath is the same word in both the Old Testament and New Testament. It's a play on words which helps us understand an important truth. That when God's word is strangled by a cluttered heart, it's then devoid of God's Spirit. And if it's devoid of God's Spirit, it's devoid of God's power. And so it's no wonder that our lives are devoid of God's power when we have a cluttered heart pursuing all these other things with Jesus as just a part of the garden. When we're chasing after the things of the world with a little bit of Jesus on the side, it's no wonder we're not experiencing the power of God in regularity in our lives. We're choking him out. To maximize fruitfulness, God's word needs to be planted in an uncluttered heart, which leads us to the fourth kind of soil, good soil. Verse 20 says, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. These are those who have ears to hear what Jesus is saying, to receive it, to accept it, to let its roots go deep into their lives, to obey Jesus' word, to trust his word. They will bear fruit. Though it can be a slow process, in the end, the fruit will be abundant. Faithfulness requires a soft and humble heart. It requires the pursuit of maturity through a deep faith. It requires a continual repentance of sin to declutter our hearts so that God's word can flourish without being choked out. Of course, good soil needs the right nutrition. It needs care. It needs fertilizer. It needs weeding. Our faith needs to be tended regularly, fed well, supported by our community. And over time, with patience, faith in Jesus, and consistency in that faith will bear fruit. Now, let's consider now some further implications of this parable to our lives today. Number one, the parable provides explanation for why some people fall away. Do you ever wonder why some people seem to deconvert? They once knew Jesus, but slowly or suddenly fall away. Or why people just in the first place never even accept Jesus. They hear the word. They're told it over and over again. They grow up in a Christian family. They have the right influences in their life, but they just aren't interested. Well, we know that there are competing things. There are spiritual forces. There are different things that come in to make our hearts unable to receive God's word. Now, it all depends, as I said, on the soil of the heart. Depends on people, how people manage the forces that oppose God's word. Satan who comes to steal, the cares and distractions of the world that choke up the world, the apathy that leads to a weak and shallow faith that can't handle trials. Belief in Jesus is not a one-time occurrence that just sets you up for life. It's a daily trust in God. It's a way of life, not a one-term affirmation or mental assertion of a certain list of truths. We need to guard from falling away. We need to continue to cultivate our lives so that the word of God can continue to bear fruit in us for a long period of time. Secondly, this parable provides an important lesson for farmers. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be farmers too. To spread the word of God, to share the gospel, to tell people the good news of God's kingdom. The farmer in the story spreads the word indiscriminately. He doesn't care where it goes. He just is willing to offer the word wherever he goes. He doesn't think about how the soil will receive it before he spreads the word. In the end, though, he recognizes that the success of the seed depends on the reception of the soil. And similarly, we who are following after Jesus, who have been commissioned to take his word and spread it throughout the whole world. We need to spread it indiscriminately. Whether or not we think someone will receive it does not matter. We need to offer it. It's up to those who are willing to receive. But we need to be faithful farmers. If you think about it, there's four types of soil that receive the seed. One type for fruit. If all things are equal, that's a 25% success rate. That's pretty good. It's probably better than you've experienced in your own sharing of the gospel. If every time the word of God was shared in people's lives, 25% of the people received it, that would be amazing. But I don't know if these stats actually pan out, but the lesson is this. Keep planting. Keep scattering seed. Keep being faithful to share the message of Jesus. It's the life-changing, world-changing, most important message the world could ever receive, and we need to be faithful in continuing to scatter it indiscriminately wherever we are. Don't stop. Thirdly, this parable provides guidance for the soil. That's us. As much as a 25% rate is great, we still see in this parable that much of the work of God in the world goes to waste because the soil does not properly receive it. So the question is God's work and his word wasted in your life? Do you have a hard heart? Do you have a shallow faith right now? Is this preacher wasting his time standing in front of this camera today, preparing this message through the week to offer it to you? Is this a waste of my breath? Is the Holy Spirit wasting his breath speaking to you? Or have you cultivated such an environment within your heart that every seed, every word of God bears fruit in you and through you to the world? Jesus' question for us who are the soil, he asks, are you listening? Do you have ears to hear? Is your heart soft and receptive to his word? And I want to leave you today with something practical, a spiritual practice, and maybe an activity you can do this week to practice spiritual listening, to work on those spiritual ears so that as God speaks to us, that seed can sink deep into our hearts and begin to germinate and eventually bear fruit in us. Now, when you're reading your Bible, when you're listening to a sermon, when you just sense the Spirit speaking to you, I want you to think about this process of questions and reflection. This will be on our website in the study guide as well as on social media this week if you want to look it up as well. Number one, when God speaks, ask yourself this question. What instruction is God giving me? What instruction is God giving me? That is, what is God asking me to do? In this parable, maybe he's asking you to do some weeding, to get rid of some of the distractions and competing desires in your life that are choking out his voice. Or maybe he's not asking you to do anything, but he's trying to help you understand something that you've not been able to hear in the past. What is God saying to me today? Spend some time summarizing God's word in your own words. Secondly, ask yourself this. How does God's word to me lead me to thank him or to praise him? What has God done for me in this area? In this parable, we can thank God for his word. We can thank God that his word has sunk into our hearts and is bearing fruit in us. We can thank him for the people God has put in our lives who have spoken God's word to us, or someone who bought us that Bible where we first got to know Jesus. We can thank him for his faithfulness to speak to us even when we weren't listening. Thirdly, we can ask ourselves this question. How have I not lived up to God's word in the past? What sin do I need to confess? Do I have a hard heart? Have I cluttered my life with distractions? Am I intentionally plugging my ears to something God has been saying to me? And finally, the fourth step is to turn it all into a prayer. We can say, God, soften my heart to receive your word. Help me remove the distractions that choke out your voice. Give me boldness to share my faith with others so that the seed of your word can spread. And give me the grace to bear fruit that multiplies through my life to bless others. God is always speaking. The only question is, are we listening? Now, in a moment, as I said, we're going to transition to a time of celebrating communion, so you can grab your stuff right now. Communion is a time to reflect, It's a time to reflect on God's word come into the world in Jesus Christ and what that word did for us. He was planted, buried after his death to save us from our sins. So we want to reflect on that, meditate on that, receive that word and let him sink deep into our hearts today. Let me finish with a prayer. And once I say amen, the video is going to transition to that time of communion. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your awesome word. God, the universe was formed by your word. God, and even though your word was broken by our disobedience, God, you have come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to come and sow your word, to bring renewal and restoration and bring us back into your kingdom. God, soften our hearts to be good soil, to receive your word with joy, but also allow it to go deep and develop roots so that in difficult times like the times we're facing right now, it would endure and continue to bear fruit in us and through us. And God, as we come into this time of communion, we pray that this time of remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins would be a profound moment, an experience of your presence, and sink into our hearts in such a way that our lives are transformed by the knowledge of your love through Jesus displayed on a cross for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.